Very good morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this morning's sermon, our focus is on the question, what is precious to you? Now, how would you answer this question? Well, many, you know, when they ask this question, would probably answer that financial stability is what is quite precious to them right now, especially with all the uncertainty of life in this rapidly changing world. And I think that is one reason why many were very happy when our Prime Minister released this year's budget statement just 2 weeks ago, because of all the many supports and benefits that we will receive. Now, on a more personal level, if you were to ask people, what is precious to you? I think many would say something like this. What is really precious to me is good health, having leisure time, having good relationships with my friends and family members, and having a good work-life balance. Well, these are the things that are most precious to the hearts of most people. But what if you were to probe them even further and ask what is really precious to them at the very deepest level? Many will probably disclose to you that what they want most of all is to be loved and accepted for who they are. Or to put it another way, being precious is precious. You see, if our life is not precious to anyone at all, then what worth or value does it have? Some sense of our own self-worth is necessary in order to exist. And this basic need for self-worth is often expressed in different ways. It can be seen, for instance, in our desire to be noticed or to be understood by others. It is seen when we are happy to have our thoughts affirmed and our opinions valued by others, such as when we receive more likes to the posts that we put on social media. The sense of self-worth is also evident whenever we wish to be remembered or appreciated by others. This need for self-worth can work well for us, but at the same time, it can work against us very badly. And the difference lies in where we find our worth. If we choose to find our worth in the world, to be loved and recognized by everyone, to be admired and honored in the eyes of the world, then we would easily end up in the sin of vanity and pride. But if our worth is found in Jesus Christ alone, to be known by Him, to be accepted and loved by Him and saved by Him, then we end up not in vanity and pride, but in humility and having real worth in God's sight. And to put it another way, we are precious when Christ is precious. Now, this thought would have brought tremendous encouragement to the Christians who were living in AD 64 when the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle to them. Because of their faith in Christ, they found themselves having very little worth in the eyes of the Roman world in which they lived. And for the next 250 years, Christians were regarded as being unworthy to receive any love or acceptance. And because of that, they suffered the most severe forms of persecution, including the removal of all legal rights, imprisonment, forced labor, seizing of their property, torture, and brutal executions. And one of the ways that Peter encouraged them was to show that the ones who will suffer most in the end are those to whom Christ is not precious. This thought would help all Christians to continue to be faithful to Christ, even at the cost of their own lives. Dearly beloved, we too need to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if we have to suffer great losses for it? Now, is Christ so precious to us that we would be willing to give up everything, even our lives, for His sake? And for those of us here who may not have known Christ yet as our Savior, please consider this. If Jesus Christ is not precious to you, then what is? What is your life built on? And what will the final outcome of that be? You see, these are all very important questions that we need to face, that we need to really think about. And to find the answers to these questions, let us study the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, which was read just a while ago. But let us read this again, together in unison. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his sacred word. Now, first let us see where we are right now in our study of this epistle that we have been doing for the past 2 months. We are still in Peter's first set of instructions, which is on the sobriety that we need in the midst of trials. And here, in this section of the epistle, we are told to do three things. Firstly, to be holy and to love one another. And then the third thing is to be built up as God's people. And so right now we are on this third instruction, to be built up as God's people. A few weeks ago, we had already seen that the process of being built up begins with the Word of God. For if we don't have a healthy hunger for God's Word, we can never be built up as God's people. And then last week, we learned that we also can never be built up without Christ. And that's because Christ is the living stone that we all must come to. You see, we need to be united with Christ in order to be built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Christ is the one who gives us life. And by being united with him, we then become lively stones or living stones, stones that have the vitality and capacity to grow spiritually. Last week, we also saw that Christ is the chief cornerstone that we all must rest on. The chief cornerstone is the very first stone to be laid on the ground during the construction of a building. And so God has set Christ as the foundation, supporting the entire building. Christ also gives us alignment or direction, and by fully relying on him, we will not be confounded or disappointed. Now, as we come to verse 7, we see that in addition to being the living stone and the chief cornerstone, Christ is also our headstone. Verse 7 reads, "The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Now, I want you to note that this stone is not identical to the one mentioned in verse 6. The one in verse 6 is the chief cornerstone, and that's the first stone to be laid, while the head of the corner is the last stone to be laid. Hence, it is also known as the capstone, placed right at the top corner or apex of a building. The headstone is often regarded as a most important stone, since it marks the building's completion. And this can be seen in the joyful celebration that accompanied the laying of the headstone when the second temple was completed. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7 describes this. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." And therefore, the designation of Christ as the head of the corner in verse 7 implies that he should receive the highest honor. It is only when Christ receives that rightful place of honor in our life that we will grow. But the opposite is also true. If Christ is not given his rightful place in our life, we will fall. And to those who refuse to give him the place he deserves, Christ will become another kind of stone, a stone of stumbling. And therefore, it is important for us to know how precious Christ is to us. And the passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 offers at least three reasons why nothing should ever be more precious to us than our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, Christ is precious regardless of all opinions about him. And this point is made at the end of verse 7. "The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Now, this uses an analogy taken from the extremely laborious process of constructing buildings in ancient times. You see, in those times, there were no machines, and everything had to be done by hand, by manual labor. And you know, the stones of some ancient buildings were very huge. They had to be carefully cut out from limestone quarries and then shaped with chisels and saws according to the building's specifications. And then they were painstakingly transported to the construction site and inspected by the builders before being fitted in place according to their plans. Now, there were some stones that did not pass the inspection. The builders may reject a stone if it was too soft, or it had flaws in it, or simply did not fit into their plans. And the rejected stone would either be disposed of or would be deployed to a less important part of the building, since there were stricter requirements for such an important stone. And yet, this is precisely what happened. The builders in this verse depict the chief priests and scribes, who were the religious authorities of Israel in the time of Jesus. Of all the people, they were the ones who should have known that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. They were the ones who should have the expertise to be able to examine the Messiah when he comes and know, yes, this is the one that we should now welcome with open arms and trust him now to lead us. But what did they do? They rejected him. And then they chose to get rid of him in the worst possible way, by crucifying him. Now, why did they do this? It is because they had no place for Jesus in their plans. And they were offended when he openly exposed their hypocrisy and their corruption. They also did not like the fact that Jesus did not conform to their own man-made rules and regulations, and how he disrupted their lucrative business by removing all the money changers and all the animal sellers from the temple. And so they refused to accept Jesus and had him put to death on the cross. But God vindicated Jesus by raising him up from the dead and taking him up to the highest place in heaven, the right hand of God. And so, to everyone's surprise, the stone which the builders had rejected became the head of the corner, the most honored stone of the entire building. You know, like those builders, since then there have been many others who have also tried to deny Christ that highest place of honor that he deserves. Throughout human history, there have been many opinions expressed about Christ, both good and bad. Some have reduced Christ to being nothing more than just a great prophet or just a moral teacher. Some others claim that Jesus was merely the first creature that God made and that he is really just an angel. In today's world, it has become fashionable to turn Jesus into a character in a story, in a movie or a play where he is reimagined beyond recognition. You know, in August this year, Marina Bay Sands will be hosting a remake of the 55-year-old musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And this rock opera claims to be a portrayal of events that took place during the final week of Jesus as seen through the eyes of Judas Iscariot. But it grossly misrepresents Jesus as an overwhelmed superstar who at times is confused about his own mission. And it omits the most important event, his resurrection. It leaves Jesus dead on the cross as a failed leader. Well, none of these human opinions about Jesus can change the truth that he is precious, that he is most worthy of the highest honor. And Jesus is precious not because we Christians regard him as such, but because he is truly God's beloved Son. Jesus should therefore be most precious to everyone simply because he is most precious to God. And this truth is clearly revealed in Psalm 118, which Peter had quoted from in verse 7. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus himself quoted these very words from Psalm 118 when he was being challenged by the Jewish authorities. According to Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." But Jesus did not stop there. He went on to declare to those Jewish authorities that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, these words of Christ bring us now to another important reason why nothing should ever be more precious to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this reason is that Christ will cause the downfall of all who reject him. Verse 8 tells us that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And that describes the awful consequences of rejecting Christ. This is actually a very strong warning to all unbelievers who have heard the gospel. Jesus himself said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This is a warning that must be taken very, very seriously. God wants us all to know that he holds us accountable for the way that we respond to the gospel of Christ. You see, the good news of salvation is not merely a call or invitation that we can just choose to accept or not to accept. It is a command from God that must be obeyed. God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ alone for salvation. And those who refuse to obey God's command will suffer the awful consequences because of who Jesus Christ is. As John 3:17 tells us, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Those who willfully reject Jesus have every reason to fear. To them, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, the first term, stone of stumbling, refers to a stone that is embedded in the ground, which may easily stumble a person who does not walk carefully. And this can be very painful for that person, but not at all for the stone. You see, those who choose to reject Jesus end up only hurting themselves, not him. But you know, the wonder of it all is this, that by being hurt, some of them do end up repenting and they stop rejecting him. And that is entirely God's grace and mercy. That was what happened to Saul of Tarsus. As a member of the strictest Jewish sect, Saul rejected Jesus, and he was also taking the lead in persecuting Christians in his time. But while Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute and imprison the Christians there, Jesus suddenly appeared to him in a blinding light. And Saul was struck down to the ground and blinded. And that painful encounter with the stumbling stone instantly stopped his rejection of Jesus and began his transformation into an apostle of Christ. You know, in our present time, there have also been accounts of unbelievers who have stopped rejecting Christ after a life-changing experience, including some who are formerly anti-Christians, some who are formerly terrorists and extremists. But these are very rare. The vast majority of unbelievers persist in their rejection of Jesus and go on to discover that he is not merely a stumbling stone to them, but a rock of offense. You see, the Greek word that is used here is petra. And petra is not just a small stone embedded in the ground. It's a massive rock, much larger than a stone. You can't miss it if you're walking on a path and you see this huge, massive rock. But what happens to those who insist on trying to proceed despite this massive rock and they hurl themselves at great speed against such a rock? They are the ones who sustain terrible injuries that can even be fatal. But why would anyone in their right mind want to do a thing like that? Well, the answer is found in a word in verse 8. They stumble at the word being disobedient. You see, the word disobedient here does not refer to a momentary lapse of obedience. And I'm sure that all of us here have had our moments of disobedience when we, through our own foolishness, our own, you know, giving in to the lust of the flesh, disobeyed God and fell into sin. The word disobedient here describes those who persistently refuse to be persuaded. It describes those who harden their hearts against obeying Christ, just like what Pharaoh of Egypt did when he persistently refused to release the Israelites from slavery despite all the signs and wonders that God had shown to him. Now, do you know what is the root cause of such persistent disobedience? It is nothing but pride, self-centered pride. Pride is the sin that elevates self at God's expense. And to those who are proud, nothing is more precious to them than their own greatness. They love to think very highly of themselves. Now, if we're honest, I think we must all admit that there are times when we do think highly of ourselves and we do fall into the sin of pride. Let us all beware of how dangerous pride is, because it is exactly like drug addiction. Just like drug abusers need more of a substance to experience the same high level of euphoria, those who are proud need increasing amounts of validation, more and more achievements and admiration to sustain the inflated sense of worth. But what happens when such validation and admiration are no longer forthcoming? Then they experience an agonizing emptiness, much like the withdrawal symptoms of drug addiction. And they really need help to deal with that addiction that they have to pride before it destroys them. But the difficulty is that often they don't even realize that they have a problem, because their own pride has made them blind. And the worst thing that can happen is when pride makes them blind to the immense consequences of rejecting Jesus. In their pride, they imagine that Jesus is just a stone, a stumbling stone. He may only hurt them for a little while. Little do they know that Jesus is a rock of offense that can cause them to fall to their own ruin. In fact, Jesus can even cause the downfall and ruin of great empires and grind them to powder. And this power of Jesus can be seen in a dream that troubled a proud Babylonian king, as described in Daniel chapter 2. You see, in this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the world's greatest empires were portrayed as parts of an impressive statue made of gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay. And then, in the dream, a stone hit the statue at its feet and utterly destroyed it until there was nothing left. And the stone then became a great mountain of rock that filled the entire world. And that actually depicts the ultimate victory of Jesus over all the world's kingdoms. And ultimately, he will rule the world. Now, if our Lord Jesus can bring down even the most powerful regimes and empires of the world, then everyone who persists in rejecting him must have every reason to fear what he will do to them. And that brings us now to the third reason why nothing should ever be more precious to us than Christ. Christ will win despite all efforts to oppose him. And this point is expressed in the words at the end of verse 8. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now, the word they here refers to those who are disobedient to the gospel, those who reject Christ willfully and persistently. There is no hope at all for them. Their rejection of Christ will not bring them any help or any success, for they are appointed or destined by God to fall. Now, this is a truth that has always brought great encouragement to God's people whenever they are being persecuted by unbelievers who reject Christ. They know that God is in full control. In fact, He is able to turn the rejection of unbelievers to His advantage and use it to accomplish His purposes. And one example of this is recorded in Acts chapter 4, when the church in Jerusalem began to feel the intense hatred of the authorities against them. Peter and John were arrested and they were brought before the Jewish council. And after the council had warned these apostles not to teach or speak about Jesus anymore, the whole church united together in prayer and made their petition to God with these words: "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now here can you see how those believers believe that God overruled the combined efforts of the enemies of Christ to do His will? And that's the kind of faith we must have as well. And after this prayer was made, the church emerged from persecution so much stronger in their commitment to Christ and much bolder to witness for Him in the face of persecution. You know, Psalm 76 verse 10 brings out this truth. It tells us, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And this means that under the overruling control of God's sovereignty, even the most wicked efforts of men will somehow turn out to fulfill God's purpose without negating their accountability. Now, that is a most comforting thought, isn't it, for us? It certainly must have comforted the believers that Peter wrote this epistle to, with assurance that Christ will win because God is in sovereign control over their lives. They would now be able to endure the harshest persecution. And the good news is that this assurance is now ours. Now we know that whatever befalls us today as God's people, no matter how bad the situation may be, somehow it will work out for our good and for God's glory. Dearly beloved, the days to come may be gloomy, stormy, and turbulent, but assurance that God is in sovereign control over our lives and even over the affairs of the world will enable us to cope well with the uncertainty we face. It removes all fear of the unknown. It gives us the sweet confidence that our future is safe in God's hands. But let me tell you that this assurance belongs only to those who belong to Christ. It belongs only to those to whom Christ is precious. You see, to us who love the Lord Jesus, He is our living stone. He is our chief cornerstone as well as our headstone. And we know that He will build us up as His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But to all who continue to reject Jesus, He is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And I must now say this to anyone right here who is still unsaved. You need to decide right now how you're going to respond to what you have heard today from God's word. For there are only two possible responses. You either believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, or you reject Him for your own damnation. There is no in-between, no neutral ground, no other option. If you believe in Jesus, He is the living stone who gives you eternal life. But if you reject Him, He is the stumbling stone who will cause you to fall to eternal death. Rejecting Him is therefore the supreme tragedy and folly, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So which response will you choose today? Will you believe in Jesus, or will you continue to reject Him? Please listen to the loving call from the Lord Jesus to you. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here Jesus says he will never reject anyone at all who chooses to come to him for salvation. If you desire to come to him to be saved, listen, this is what you need to do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus and yourself as true, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you yourself must come to Jesus and confess to him that you want his salvation. You need that salvation. Tell him that you now trust in his finished work alone, and that you no longer rely on your own good works to save you. Thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back. From now on, he is to be your Lord and Master. And let nothing ever become more precious to you than Jesus Christ. Remember the three reasons that we have seen today why this is true. Firstly, he is precious regardless of all opinions about him. Secondly, he will cause the downfall of all who reject him. And thirdly, he will win despite all efforts to oppose him. And perhaps there may be some of us here who now wish to know, how can I be sure that Jesus is really precious to me? Well, there are three diagnostic questions that can help you to do this. Firstly, ask yourself, is Christ more precious to you than everything this world can offer? Everything there would include all the world's attractions, all its pleasures and entertainment. As one hymn writer has put it, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Can you sing those words with full conviction from your heart? Or is there something in your life that is more precious to you than Christ? You know, the Apostle Peter himself had to answer this very question because Jesus asked him in John chapter 21, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, how will you answer if Jesus were to ask you, do you love me more than these, more than all that the world can afford today? Or has your love for Jesus waned and your heart grown cold towards him? Jesus also says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So is there anything or anyone that is more precious to you than Christ? Ask yourself this and answer it honestly. And while you're thinking about that, consider also a second diagnostic question that can help you to know how precious Jesus is to you. And this question is, do you give Christ your best or do you give him your leftovers? You know, many people today would give their level best when it comes to fulfilling the corporate goals of their business or to meeting every KPI and every deadline in their workplace. And then during weekends and public holidays, they give themselves fully to de-stressing activities and recreation. But after giving all that, what do they have left to give to Christ? The leftovers. They can only give him the leftovers. And is that what you're giving to Jesus now? If Christ is truly precious to you, you would want him to have your best, whatever it may cost. And that was what Mary of Bethany did, according to the account given in Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 12. She took a beautiful alabaster container which had very costly spikenard perfume, and to the surprise of everyone, she poured out the contents of this alabaster box on the head and feet of our Lord and anointed him with it. You know, the money that Mary spent to purchase that box of spikenard was equivalent to 1 year's wages of a laborer, and it may well have been all her life savings, for she wanted to give her Lord Jesus the highest honor regardless of the expense. Moreover, Mary used her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. Why did she do this? Well, a woman's hair is a symbol of her glory, and Mary would most willingly lay down her glory at the feet of her King. This was a testimony of her deep affection and devotion to Christ. And the lesson that we can learn from this is that what we are willing to give Jesus is a strong indication of how precious he is to us. He deserves to receive our best. Now we come to the third diagnostic question that you can ask yourself to know how precious Jesus is to you. And that is, are you fully surrendered to Christ and determined to do only his will? If Christ is the chief cornerstone in your life, then everything in your life, including your career, including your relationships and your hobbies, must be fully aligned with him. Doing his will should always be the first consideration in every decision you make. Dearly beloved, the Christian life is a life that is fully surrendered to Christ, so that Christ may live in and through us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this implies walking always in step with Christ, in the same direction as Christ, not moving ahead of him, neither lagging behind him. It is not about walking independently, but walking in full dependence on Christ and living in the presence of Christ and in the center of his will. So may we all strive to always make Christ most precious to us and to find our own preciousness in him. Always. Let us pray. Our great Lord, our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for giving us such a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, as well as the chief cornerstone and the headstone. Lord, how we love the Lord Jesus Christ and how we confess that he is most precious to us. But at the same time, O Lord, we also question our own devotion to Christ, whether there are other things in our lives that at times take that place of honor that Jesus ought to have in our lives. And so we pray that you'd examine our hearts today. And if in any way, O Lord, we have not made Christ precious to ourselves, restore our first love for him. Help us to see Christ in his full glory, worthy of our heart's devotion, worthy of our full surrender, worthy of our giving up all the things of this world for his sake. And so, Lord, may you speak to anyone here who needs to return back to that devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you also speak to anyone in our midst who has not yet received Christ, who at up to this point still continues to reject him. Lord, may you impress upon the heart of such a person that this is not the right attitude that anyone should have to such a Savior, and that they should not continue in being disobedient to the command given to them to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ alone. Lord, convict them of their sins now and open their hearts now to come and confess Christ alone as their Savior, so that Jesus will be precious to them and no longer a stumbling block or a rock of offense to them. And may they experience the joy of being living stones, being built up in Christ. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.